Let's start off by telling you a story. Dan has the life that we all dream of. He works 25 hours a week at a consulting firm. So that means it's not so much that he's overwhelmed, but not so little that he gets bored with life. He has a beautiful large house that is totally paid off, drives a BMW. He has a cleaning service come through his house multiple times in the week. He has a rich social life, good friends that he's able to hang out with. Dan has the life of comfort that we all want. One day, Dan was home and he ran out of LaCroix, so he had to get into his BMW and drive to the local grocery store. And so as he's getting out of the grocery, out of the BMW, he's in the parking lot of the grocery store, and he sees one of his friends from high school. One-eared Larry is going through, pushing all of the carts through the parking lot, trying to get things ready for the store. And so by the way, he's named One-Eared Larry because when he was a kid, he was playing with fireworks, and he lost an ear, of course. So One-Eared Larry's collecting all the shopping carts, and Dan sees him, and because they went to high school together, and this might be a potentially awkward situation, he decided to do the kindest thing he could do, pretend to ignore him. And he tries to go around, and One-Eared Larry's just kind of going along singing, "I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame." And then he happened to see Dan while he's trying to sneak by. "Oh, hey, Dan." "Oh, hey, One-Eared. Hey, Larry." And One-Eared Larry comes up to him and says, "Hey, Dan, you know, at my church, we're studying the Bible and what the Bible says about Jesus. Do you want to come?" Dan says, "Look, you know, I appreciate it, but I don't believe in the Bible. I think it's a bunch of fairy tales. It's on par with the Quran and the Bhagavad Gita. I am not interested in learning anything there, but thank you." Dan says, or One-Eared Larry says, "Well, okay, that's fine. But hey, can I pray for you for anything?" Dan said, "I just told you I don't believe in any of this stuff. I don't care. I don't need prayer for anything." He tried to go around him, but One-Eared Larry kind of pushed the cart so he couldn't get past him real easy. And One-Eared Larry says, "There got to be something." So just to please him, Dan says, "Fine. You know, you can pray for my missing Chow Chow. It went missing last week, and I haven't been able to find it, and I miss it, okay?" Dan figured that was going to be the end of it, but much to his surprise, One-Eared Larry takes his hand, puts it on his shoulder, and immediately prays for him in the parking lot. "Lord, we pray that you will bring his Chow Chow, Dan's Chow Chow, back to his front door. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." "All right, good seeing you." Dan goes in, gets his LaCroix, goes home. When he pulls up to his house, much to his surprise, there's his Chow Chow right at the front door. "Bow Bow, his Chow Chow is there. He's so excited. Bow Bow, you've come home. Oh, I missed you." So he's ecstatic, he's excited, brings the dog in, he's so happy. A few days later, he ran out of blue marbled Monterey cheese. He's got to go to the grocery store again. So he's going to the grocery store, and as he's heading to the cheese section, he sees One-Eared Larry bagging up groceries. Tries to sneak past him again, but One-Eared Larry sees him, so he comes over, and One-Eared Larry says, Hey, Dan, did you find your dog?" And Dan says, "Well, yeah, I did actually." And One-Eared Larry says, "See, look, prayer works, the power of prayer." And Dan starts laughing. "No, that wasn't prayer. It was a coincidence. Finding a dog it's not an answer to prayer. It's just a coincidence." And One-Eared Larry says, no, it's not. It's a miracle. We prayed and God brought your dog back to your house." Dan said, "Come on. That's not a miracle. If a miracle would be like if God regrew your ear." And One-Eared Larry says, "Well, we can pray that happens." And then says, "You can pray for it." And he went around him and got his cheese. Dan went back home. Things were good. He was well-stocked for a while. But then he realized about a week later, he needed to make a run to the grocery store. He'd run out of kale. So Dan gets back into his car. He goes around, and unfortunately, in the produce section, as he's heading there, he sees right in the produce section is One-Eared Larry. Except he's not One-Eared Larry anymore. He's Two-Eared Larry. Two-Eared Larry sees Dan, and he's like, Dan, look, my ear grew back. And he's pulling on it, showing him around. Dan is just dumbfounded, like, you got... But then Dan remembered. Dan is not gullible. He's absolutely not gullible. They make prosthetic ears. Come on. So he's looking at him, and Dan just says, well, that's great. I'm glad that you have an ear back, and this is all good. But you know what? I don't know. Two-Eared Larry says, no, come on, you got to believe now. Why don't you come to church and hear all about Jesus in the Bible? It's going to be great. You can come, and look, there's a miracle. You've seen it happen with your own eyes. And Dan says, look, you know what? How about a miracle for me, right? Let's have a miracle for me. My neighbor has a giant oak tree. It's right on our property line, drops all sorts of junk and stuff. It's sucking up the water off of my property. Can't stand it. You know what? How about you pray that God moves it 20 feet into my neighbor's property off our line? Two-Eared Larry says, well, okay, we can pray for that. And he goes to put his hand on his shoulder, but Dan dodges and goes home. Driving up in his BMW to his house, gets out of his car, and he sees his neighbor oak tree. It's moved 20 feet off the property line. Dan is staring at this thing, mouth wide open, for 5 minutes. Dumbfounded. Until finally he decides to go in the house and mumbles to himself, I must have been exaggerating how close that thing was. Dan goes to bed. That night, he is woken up at about 3:30 in the morning by a blue light. He opens his eyes, and there is a ghost hovering over his bed. He screams, ah! And then he recognizes the ghost. It's his long-dead brother, Tony. Ah, Tony, what do you want? And Tony starts moaning, and Tony says, Dan, it's all true. The Bible, Jesus, heaven and hell, it's all true. And Dan says, what do you want me to do? And Tony says, repent, Dan, repent. And Dan says, for what? And Tony says, Dan, for your sin. And then Dan starts laughing at Tony, the ghost of Tony. He starts laughing and he says, you sound like Two-Eared Larry. What are you doing in the afterlife? Pushing shopping carts through the grocery store? What's happening? And Tony screams at him and says, I'm in hell. And he starts moaning and crying, and as he moans and cries, he starts to disappear. The moans and cries are the last to go. Dan's heart is beating in his chest. But as it slows down, his heart rate comes under control. He takes a deep breath, and he goes back to sleep. The next morning, he was out of goat cheese. So he goes to the grocery store. Gets out of his BMW right in the parking lot. Two-Eared Larry is standing there singing some other song he's never heard. And he's right in the parking lot. Two-Eared Larry comes. He leaves the shopping carts he's working with. He comes right up to Dan. And he says, hey, did you talk to your dead brother last night? Dan just takes a step back. What? No, I had a really bad dream last night. That's all that was. And then Dan saw Two-Eared Larry do something he'd never seen him do before, either as an adult or as a child when he grew up with him. Two-Eared Larry frowned, and he grit his teeth. And finally, he looked at Dan, and he said, "I hope you get into a car accident." Dan took a step back. "What?" And Two-Eared Larry said, "Your life is so comfortable, it's dangerous. You are so comforted by your material wealth that you're able to ignore the Bible as it points to Jesus." Jesus told a similar parable. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. It's on page 929. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, please take one of those red chairback Bibles home with you. Read it. Put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. Why is material comfort dangerous? Jesus starts off this text. He is speaking to the crowds that were with him. The immediate context preceding this, he's talking to the Pharisees who are making fun of Jesus for talking about money and not understanding it from their perspective. And so Jesus essentially turns to these Pharisees, which, remember, they were the popular spiritual leaders of the day. They had a lot of relational control and authority and spiritual control and authority over the people. And Jesus turns to them and he looks at them, and they are materially comfortable in their lives, much like we are as Americans, incredibly materially comfortable, richest nation that's ever existed. And Jesus turns to the Pharisees, who are also very comfortable in their materialism, and he says this, chapter 16, verse 16. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urgently invited to enter it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out." So when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's talking about the whole, what we'd call the Old Testament. The law, the first five books of Moses, sometimes people call it the Torah, and the prophets, you know, the rest of the text. Sometimes you hear people refer to it as the Tanakh, but it's the entirety of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, it's been fulfilled in me, and the gospel is here, so repent and believe. But don't think that the Old Testament is now no longer illegitimate. Don't think that it doesn't matter or never did matter. It still matters. It's still the Word of God. It's still speaking. It's still talking. In fact, the whole Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. It was pointing to Him. And He's challenging them on this now. And how does He challenge these materially comfortable individuals? Because you have to see, they were so materially comfortable and so spiritually arrogant. They thought they had all the answers. They thought they had everything together. They thought that they were close to God. They self-deluded themselves. They were so comfortable, they were able to ignore the text. And that's why Jesus says, even though I've come and everything is pointed to me, it's not gone away. It's still here. It's still legitimate. You are so comfortable in your lives, your material comfort, that you ignore some of the basic issues. And then he says this, which is shocking for us to hear. Verse 18, he says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And everyone who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Now, Dr. Luke doesn't give us the full context and Jesus' full-breath theological understanding of divorce here, so this would be a terrible text to go to find, you know, a theological understanding of divorce. Dr. Luke's given it to us elsewhere, and throughout the other Gospels, Jesus goes into it in more detail. But basically, he's not talking about, you know, the tragedy of divorce that we see today necessarily. He's not talking about, you know, like a spouse who's abandoned another one, and so they get divorced to get remarried. He's not talking about a spouse who's abusive, and so they have to divorce in order to be safe. That's not what he's talking about. In the first century, what was happening is that most of the popular rabbis, most of the popular teachers were teaching that divorce was not always sometimes a necessary thing in this fallen world. They were teaching that divorce could be a positive moral good. And this was for men, not for women. Women had no right to do this. But the men, the popular rabbis were teaching, were basically allowed to divorce their wife for any reason. Any reason. Oh, she committed adultery. That one makes sense. But more more specifically, she burned my meal. So I'm going to, you know, divorce. We got into an argument and she wouldn't stop. We're going to divorce her. I found a wife who is more attractive than her. So I will divorce her. And they said that was a morally good thing to do. And at this time, they would write a note to their wives and they would say, "You are free to marry any man." And that was your letter of divorce. Also in the first century, you have to realize women really didn't work outside of the home in the capacities that we think that they could. They couldn't go find work somewhere in a reputable place to work. And so that meant when they divorced them, if they couldn't find someone else to marry them, or they had living family members who would take them in, they're facing a life of poverty and slavery. And this, they were teaching, was a positive good, which definitely goes against everything in the Old Testament. And Jesus is pointing to them, yes, you guys are so comfortable in your lives that you are ignoring what the Bible says. You are. You are allowing woman after woman, person after person, made in my image, to go into poverty and destitute and be sold into slavery or abused by the world because you refuse to see me. Why is material comfort dangerous? Jesus goes and he tells a parable. Verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. So Jesus is saying there's a rich man. All right, we got how rich. He dresses in purple, which is the greatest color ever made, by the way. But back then, purple was a hard color to source. It was a hard color to dye. It was very expensive. Only royalty had it. Well, he's not royalty, but he's rich. He's rich. And not only that, but it says he feasted lavishly every day. Maybe it was Super Bowl Sunday. No. We have a hard time understanding that because we can, you know, half of you guys are going to go out and have a lavish meal after church today. We can always feast lavishly. Most of us are wealthy enough that we can afford meat every day, right? In the first century, most of your protein came from eggs. And then, you know, the chickens kind of like stop laying eggs before it gets sick. You're like, all right, you better take that one out. Okay, we'll have a feast, you know, once every other month or something. They had some feasts on high holy days, but every single meal that we have would be a feast compared to what they were able to afford. These people, this guy, this rich man, he's feasting every day. Every day. I mean, this guy is living. His comfort level is massive. Verse 20, but a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. That's heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those there cross over to us. Father, he says, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. Okay, hold on. So Abraham, in Jesus' parable, they have Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They have the Bible. Your brothers already have a testimony. They already have a witness. It's the Bible. Verse 30, get what he says. The rich man says, no, Father Abraham, he said. Not good enough. They have the Bible. It's my external witness. It's my main witness to my love and my care and my compassion and how to have a right relationship with me. And the rich man says, no, it's not good enough. They need something more. Second part of verse 30. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I want to see a miracle. They need to see a miracle. They've heard the Bible all their lives, and that hasn't worked. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough. Who wants to read some dead words in a dead book? No, I want to see a miracle. Have a dead man. Have me go back, or you go back. Send any dead person, go back. If they have a miracle, if they see a miracle, then they'll believe. They'll believe. Of course they'll believe. Verse 31. But Abraham told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Why is material wealth, why is material comfort dangerous? Material comfort is dangerous because it allows us to ignore the Bible as it points to Jesus. Material comfort is not necessarily an evil thing, but it allows us to be so comfortable we don't see our need for God, we don't see our need for salvation or repentance or anything. It clouds our ability to see the Lord Jesus Christ clearly. And so Jesus tells them this parable, and it's a parable, it's a story. You know, there aren't people from Hades talking up to heaven, right, between each other. It's a big, long can, right? Like, oh, they got cell phones, right? It's heaven. And the people in hell are stuck on Blackberries. If only I can touch the touchscreen of the iPhone for one moment. No, it's a, don't laugh more, you're just encouraging me. He tells them this story because you have the rich man and he just can't see God. And he has the Bible and he does, he goes to Hades because he never cared. Didn't care at all. Totally blinded by it. We're in the same boat where we are so comfortable, it is easy to ignore God versus people who are in dire situations, versus people who are afflicted. They know that they need God. They cry out to Him every day. They see Him clearly, and they know that they rely on Him just for their daily bread, let alone their daily feast. Comfort is dangerous because it can blind us to the Bible as it points to Jesus. And as we saw in both my parable and this parable, miracles aren't going to change anyone's minds. I know in my mind, I'm like, man, if I saw a miracle, big sign in the sky, you know, God moves an oak tree, right? Grows a guy's ear back. Like, I'm good. I'm golden, right? I'm going to believe and I'm going to, yeah, I know this. And Jesus is saying no. In his parable, Abraham says no. Miracles are not as good a witness as the Word of God is. And the Word of God points to Jesus. They're not. He tells them no. The rich man says, oh, the Bible's not good enough. And Abraham says, the Bible's better than the miracle you want. And Jesus, foreshadowing his death, says in verse 31, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Even if someone rises from the dead, you're not going to be persuaded. So the people fighting Jesus now, he's saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again and it's going to be a miracle. And even then, you won't believe it, me. You won't, because you don't believe in the Old Testament. You say that you do. You give it lip service, but you follow the Bible because you think it gives you power, not because you want to have a right relationship with God. And the proof is the way you're treating your wives like animals, worse than animals, like you can just trade them off. You think you're so holy. You think you're so righteous. Let me tell you something. This little rule system that you created, which is not in my word, you guys are all serial adulterers, and you're just having this massive sin fest and patting yourselves on the back and saying, look how righteous we are. We did it by the book. You didn't buy the book. You don't believe in the book. You want a miracle, and the miracle won't even convince you because of your dark hearts. Your material comfort is a danger because it blinds you to the Bible as it points to me. What is the best way to eat a cat? Okay. So you got to catch the thing, right? Better question. Better question. What's the best way to catch a cat that you want to eat? What's the most effective way? No, not a gun, because they're fast and wily, and you know they're so small. What's the best way? Oh, yeah, you could try food, right? Yeah, absolutely. The way I see it, you have two options. You can try and catch them, chase them down, big net, you know. It'll be like some History Channel new reality show. Cat catching on the History Channel. How does this history? We're at least catching a Persian. Persians were originally bred. So you can either try and catch the cat, or you can try and trap the cat. And the best way to trap a cat is either with food or get a box. Get a nice big box, put a nice fluffy fleece blanket in there, sit back, wait a little bit, and what happens? Cat comes up, does the face rub. Right? And then all you got to do is like, bloop, 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 I got you. It's the easiest thing to catch a cat. I've even seen like YouTube videos where they got like big cats, like tigers, and they're like, and they're going to a box. It's like, oh my goodness, you're a giant kitten. This is insane. And it's on YouTube, so it's got to be true. But the best way to catch a cat, the most effective way, where I don't have to break a sweat and I don't have to do anything, I don't have to waste any, I don't even have to waste food. Just take a nice blanket, put it in that box, cat comes in, whoop, I got you. Time for lunch. I'm not really eating a cat, it's okay. My kids were here in the first service and they were like, you're gonna be kidding me! You have an enemy of your soul. Satan. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to prevent people from coming to faith in Jesus, and if he can't prevent you from coming to faith in Jesus, he wants to make sure as a Christian that you are not following him. You are not fellowshipping with his people. You don't know him. You don't know his word. You are saved, but as if passing through fire. You have an enemy of your soul. The way I see it, he can try and trap us in one of two ways. He can try and chase us down with sin and temptation over and over again, and that is very effective for many people and at many times in our own lives. Or he can put a box out, a nice fleece blanket, and try and lull us into security with comfort. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I am always crying like, oh, I need more time. Lord, I need more comfort. I need more, if only my life was easier, right? And you know what happens? In my mind, I think if I had more free time, if I had more financial resources, if I had more comfort, what I would do is I would turn around and I would use that to serve God and love others. I'd spend more time in prayer. I'd spend more time in the Bible. I would spend more time fellowshipping with the church, right? I think all of that stuff. But you know what happens when free time comes my way? Guess what happens? I got free time. Oh, I'm going to go see a movie. Oh, I'm going to go binge on a series on Netflix I've been wanting to binge. Oh, I'm going to go take a nap. I'm going to play video games. I'm going to go read more comics. I'm going to spend this extra money on more comics. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm so happy. I don't spend my material comfort on God. I never do, or other people. I always spend it on me. And I think that's the great deception. I think material comfort is dangerous. It's not wrong, but it can be a trap. It can be a big trap. And I know it is for me. And I know it is for us Americans because we long for it. We look for it. We pray for comfort, not realizing that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our hardship, that is where God is not just working to refine us. He is revealing himself to us. I am convinced through the scriptures that we see God more clearly in the midst of pain and suffering in this life than we will in comfort and than we will in our pleasures. If you don't believe me, look at Jesus on the cross. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus on the cross. If you want to know how much God loves you, look at Jesus on the cross. If you want to know how much God hates sin, look at Jesus on the cross. If you want to know how much he loves each and every individual one of us, no matter what we do, no matter how much we spit in his face, look at Jesus on the cross. He reveals himself through suffering. And so for some of you who are here, you're generally very comfortable in your life. And if that's you, be careful. Be very careful. And in the midst of that, ask God, say, God, show me, how can I use this material comfort to serve others? How can I enter into the suffering lives of other people? How can I use this material comfort to build your kingdom? For those of you who are suffering, whether you're talking financially, emotionally, with your families, whatever's going on, you need to realize that God reveals himself to you in the midst of your pain, that God is working, he is active, and that he is indeed the God of all comfort, and he will give you peace and comfort, not because of the situation, but in spite of the situation, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful because material wealth is dangerous. It blinds us to the Bible, which points us to Jesus. Material comfort can blind us to the Bible, which points us to Jesus. Don't get trapped by a fleece blanket. Let's pray. Father, as we're about to take the Lord's Supper together, I pray in our congregation that those who are here that are afflicted, that you will comfort them by your Spirit, by your people. And those here who are comfortable, I pray that you will afflict them. Afflict them with a desire and a need to use their comfort to serve others, to enter into the messy lives of their neighbors, to give things that they have away to people who need them in the name of Jesus so that more sons and daughters can come to know our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if Satan is working in a comfortable area of our lives, trying to trap us, trying to lull us into a false sense of security, to ignore you, I pray that you'll reveal that to our hearts right now. Help us to be people who love you, who see you. Take the spiritual blinders off our eyes so that we can see you and the people that you want us to minister to. Help us to follow after Jesus and not fall into the comfort trap. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.